And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I came to cast fire on the earth and wood that it were already kindled. Well, I suspect that got people's attention. And to understand why Jesus exclaimed this and why we need to understand why he exclaimed it, you need to reflect on some of what we've heard already over the last couple of weeks. Jesus is speaking to his disciples with a large crowd gathered around to listen as well. And we're still with the same group that we've been with the last 2 weeks. And you might remember he's warned them already against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and their self-righteousness. He's warned them against the covetousness, which will lead us to store up treasures for ourselves in this life and leads us to be cheap toward God in terms of faith and following after his ways. Jesus has warned them about being anxious over the things of this world, for they need to remember, we need to remember that the Father loves us. He will see to it that we have what we really need, so that instead of worrying about food and clothes, we can focus on sharing God's life in Christ and do the work of faithful servants who hand on God's love and his mercy, his forgiveness and charity to those around us in need. Now, what is obvious is that none of us does this as we should, and that introduces the element of judgment. For as Jesus said, faithful servants will be rewarded when the master returns to his home. But he also went on to warn the disciples and us that faithless servants will be judged come the end. To whom much is given, from them much is expected. And that's why he wants fire on the earth right then and there, so that the Spirit would move all hearts to faith and purify God's people from hypocrisy and covetousness and worry over the temporary stuff of this life. If the Holy Spirit's fire would come and purify all would be able to turn and enter the kingdom and join in its work of sharing the Father's love with all people. But as Jesus spoke that word, he was still on the road to Jerusalem. And his passion and his death and his resurrection were still off in the future until he completed his work that would take away God's just wrath and atone for all sin and break death and trample hell. Until then, the Spirit could not be poured out on all flesh. Until then, as the faithful Son, Jesus was constrained to do the Father's will, no matter the cost to him. And his suffering and his death is the baptism that he still had to be baptized with. You might remember that when John baptized Jesus in the Jordan, that water baptism placed Jesus into his role as our substitute and representative and defender. He took his place with us to take sin and death from us. But as John the Evangelist notes in his first letter, Jesus did not come to us simply with the testimony of his water baptism. He also came with the testimony of his bloody baptism in his suffering and death. And that blood sacrifice has forever since atoned for the sins of the world. Hallelujah. So with that said, that he still needed to finish his work so that the purifying fire of the Holy Spirit would come, why does he start talking about division? Well, first let me note that you and me, we live on the other side of Pentecost. The purifying fire of the Spirit has been kindled and has been applied to us. As we are baptized into Christ's death and resurrection, you are sons and daughters of the kingdom. And you are now having your impurities burned away so that you can shine with the fullness of Christ's glory as it is given you. So put away covetousness and anxiety and hypocrisy and live by Christ's light and his love. That is what you are made for. Yet, as Christ gathers his harvest, there are those who refuse to be gathered. As Christ's light shines for all, there are those who, in the mystery of perdition, love the darkness rather than the light. So while the kingdom of God in Christ does bring us peace with God the Father so that we live as his beloved children, while the kingdom of God in Christ does bring us peace with one another in the body of the church, the kingdom does not bring us peace with this world. And that can be uncomfortable, but it is a reality that we have to face. Now, I should add, this division that the kingdom brings is not one that we seek or that we try to stoke. Insofar as in our hands, we are to be at peace with all, believer and unbeliever alike. After all, we never know when one who is outside the kingdom may yet come in. We want to welcome all, and we seek to be kind and gentle with all. And I belabor this just because y'all know we come across some of our brothers and sisters in Christ who consider themselves anointed warriors to proclaim God's wrath to unbelievers with great vigor, rather than letting their gentleness and their yieldingness be known to all. They display their hardness and their inflexibility, and in so doing, chase people away rather than calling them in. And as you will gather in a moment, I'm not saying that we agree with the world, or that we try to be people pleasers, or that we in any way downplay the full truth of God's word, but I will maintain that we must not proclaim the good news or share God's love with enmity or with the desire to stir up strife. Strife will come of its own. To us is given the call to be peaceable and just, self-controlled and patient, long-suffering and meek. So if we're at efforts to maintain peace, why all this division? Well, simply because some prefer the darkness to the light. And by the very act of walking in the light, by being joined to Christ and walking in his word, the world, that is those who reject Christ, will hate you. Now here in North America, the attack will be framed not as being about Jesus or about your stupid religion. It'll be about your anti-progressive and repressive morality. How dare you suggest that all life from conception until natural death has intrinsic value and should be protected? How dare you suggest that there's a biological order to creation that ought to be respected? How dare you suggest that the universe has come into existence by means other than the blind unfolding of natural laws? You all know the list, right? And you know that some of the world's followers would want us never to say anything contrary to them outside our church doors. Again, this isn't really about your particular views and habits, no matter how distasteful the world finds them. This is about your allegiance to Christ. When by God's grace and Spirit you acknowledge Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are telling the world that it is not your master, and that's where the division comes in, for the world will not tolerate rivals to its power. And just as Rome once did all that it could to make Christians acknowledge its supremacy, so too will the world seek to make you conform. But of course, we can't deny the Lord who bought us. We don't seek to fight with the world, but neither will we obey the world when it demands us to do what is contrary to Christ or the truth. And with the reality of that division that the kingdom brings, Jesus turns to the crowds to plead with them to recognize the truth of the present time, the kairos in which they lived and in which we all still live. With the kingdom of God present on earth and doing its work, with Christ having completed the Father's will in his death and resurrection, with the Holy Spirit at work calling to all through the gospel, now is the time, the opportune moment. Today is the day. Jesus was saying that in the same way that you learn to tell the weather from its signs, you must learn to recognize the time of salvation by its signs and repent. And seek the kingdom and walk in its light and receive its gifts and share its grace. The kingdom is here. Christ is here. And so we are called to live and speak and act accordingly. It's not really rocket science, not brain surgery. With the signs of the kingdom all around us, we know that the day is here and that a final day is coming. So we live now in faith with joy and love and hope in light of the last day. And as the writer to the Hebrews says, we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, men and women who trusted God's word and promise, who lived not for the world but for the promise. And as they now rest in glory, so too do we seek that upward call of God in Christ Jesus, running with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Even so, amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.